Good? All right. Go and turn to Deuteronomy 6 again. I figured we would piggyback a little bit off of the message from this morning. Which was a good challenge to all of us, but especially to the men and fathers, to not only instruct our children and instruct our homes, but to live consistently with what we are instructing, and to be an example. And I wanted to take a look at it again just because, once again, the aspects of this passage are not just instruction, as was what was mentioned, but also devotion. I think if there's one word that could be used to encapsulate one of the themes of this passage, it's devotion. Devotion to God. That's an icky word now, right? For Christians who, you know, we dig into the Word, we dig down deep. And devotions are for, you know, surface skimmers. You know, the devotions are those little books you read in the morning, you know, with a little paragraph and a verse, right? No, devotion is an important thing in the Christian life, and nothing about our walk with God, nothing about our study of God's truth, and nothing about the way that fathers, that we instruct our children and lead our homes, should be without devotion, without, I would even say, we were just talking about this a couple of minutes ago, without emotion. All right, that's just part and parcel of the Christian walk. And so, if you would follow with me, we'll begin reading at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6, and read through the rest of the chapter again, just to refresh our memories on what's being said, and then we'll go from there. Look at verse number 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And I find it interesting, and we'll come back to this, but before we get into commands, before we get into fathers instructing their children, and being mindful of the commands of God, it's prefaced by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and soul, and strength, or might. Okay? That is the basis, that is the foundation, the groundwork for everything that follows. That the Lord our God is one Lord, and that we're to love Him with all our heart, and soul, and might. And these words, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? In other words, why are all of these things important? These statutes, these judgments, these testimonies, this devotion you have, Dad, why does it matter? What is so important about it? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it should be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So they are commanded to carry on this faith to their children, to the next generation. They're to be ready to tell their children when they ask, "Why? What about these statutes and commandments and these testimonies? What's it all about?" They're to be ready and prepared to tell their children. When they have the commands of God, when they have the scriptures written on the posts of their house and attached to their hands, and when they're talking about it day and night, they're supposed to be telling their children why that is so important, which is what we heard about this morning. And obviously we heard also about the fact that we ought not forget how good God has been to us. And all of these things play in with our devotion to God. We see throughout this whole section of Scripture in Deuteronomy principles of devotion to God. And if you look throughout Israel's history, you see that they were not always devoted to God, although they did many of the things that were mentioned in this chapter even. They still were not devoted to God in their hearts. Okay? I want you to notice, first of all, the imperative of devotion. Verse 5, the imperative of devotion. Before giving any commandments or any instruction, we see this being said to Israel, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In other words, we are to love God with our total being. We're to love God with our total being. That is the ground, the foundation for everything we're about to look at. He says, love God with your total being, with everything that you are. We see that this is actually mentioned by Jesus as the greatest commandment. When the man comes to Jesus and he says, what's the great commandment in the law? And he thinks that he has Jesus stumped. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? Here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And then he said, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is to love God with our whole being. In fact, not only is it the greatest commandment, but it's the heart of the law. It's the heart of the law. Don't overlook the small statement that Jesus makes after listing the two greatest commandments. He says, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. All of the law and the prophets. Obedience to the law, genuine, consistent, faithful obedience to the commands of God in His Word will flow from a heart that loves God. A heart that does not love God may be able to make it look like it Someone without a heart that loves God may be able to put on a show for a little while. They may struggle in the power of their flesh for a little while to appear as if they want to serve God and obey God, and eventually they burn out and fall away. It's a heart that loves God that is obedient to the law of God and the commands of God. And the same is with the laws pertaining to our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. Children, honor your father and mother. That will flow from a heart of love. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. If you love your neighbor, you aren't going to do those things to your neighbor. And so we see here, according to Jesus in Matthew 22, and even here in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, we see that love is the heart of the law. In other words, obedience to the law, genuine, faithful, consistent obedience to the law is going to flow from a heart that loves God. That's why the very first thing mentioned right from the get-go is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. So we see the imperative of devotion. It's a command. Love God. And we see the logic of devotion. Why do we love God? What is the basis for loving God? Why does Moses, and by extension, why does God command this? We see this in verse 4, actually, before the command to love. We see in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Why do we love God? Why should we be devoted to God? First of all, because of who God is. Because of who God is. Moses, before telling Israel to love God with all their heart and soul and might, says, "The Lord your God is one Lord." There's only one God. He is the Lord. He starts with a statement of who God is. Verse 4, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, but verse 4 is actually known as the Shema. They call it the Shema. It comes from the Hebrew word hear. You notice in verse 4 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And so the Jews would refer to this phrase as the Shema. Quite often they would quote the Shema. It was part of their faith. Jesus quoted the Shema. It was a confession of monotheism. Okay, we as Christians would get accused of not believing in the Shema because we're Trinitarians. We believe that the Father is God, that Jesus the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. That there's one God, but three persons. And usually we are accused of not holding to the Shema, that the Lord our God is one Lord. No, we hold to the Shema. Trinitarians are monotheists as well. I'm a monotheist just like the Apostle Paul is a monotheist. And I say that because of this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8 real quick. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. But look at 1 Corinthians 8. We have already gone over this passage in our study of 1 Corinthians. And it's probably a little bit easier for us to overlook what is being said by the Apostle Paul here at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 8, because really the statement that the Apostle Paul makes is part of a greater argument that he's trying to make in 1 Corinthians 8. It's not necessarily the grand theme of what he's trying to say, but it's a building argument in what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians 8, he's talking about verse 4, "Therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice on the idols." That's the context of what he's really talking about. He's talking about whether it's okay for Christians to eat meat offered to idols. That's the greater discussion. But there's something he says as a part of his argument. And really what he's doing, if you notice, he's quoting the Shema. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6. He's quoting the Shema, "The Lord our God is one Lord." But he expands upon it. He expands upon it. This is after the ministry of Christ. Christ has been crucified, buried, rose again, ascended into heaven, and he expands upon the Shema. Verse 4. "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one." He says, look, we know there's only one God, right? So these idols that have meat offered to them, they're not really gods. They may be referred to as gods, but we know that they're just idols. They're a statue. They don't have any life in them. They don't have any power in them. They can't see or hear or think. They're just objects. He says, we know that there's one God. Verse 5, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us," verse 6, "but to us there is but one God. One God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." He mentions two things. The two things mentioned in Deuteronomy 6. One God, one Lord. One God, one Lord. But look what he says. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And he says a similar thing about Jesus. By whom are all things and we by Him. So right here he's identifying Jesus, first of all, as Creator and sustainer, just like he identifies Father as Creator and sustainer. But also notice what he's saying by calling Jesus Lord. Think back to Deuteronomy 6. How many lords are there? There's one. Deuteronomy 6. "The Lord our God is one Lord." There's one Lord, and it's God Almighty. There's one Lord, and it's Yahweh, the divine name of God. So he calls God, the Father, God. And then by calling Jesus the one Lord, is also calling Jesus God. Because there's only one Lord, and it's the God of the Old Testament. All right, so God the Father is God. God the Son is the Lord. He is also God. All right, so he goes back to Deuteronomy 6 and he quotes the Shema, but he expands upon it. He explains it in light of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who dwelt among us, is that one Lord. So when Jews quote the Shema, it should also be referring to Jesus of Nazareth who dwelt among them. What do you think they think about that? Now you know why the Apostle Paul got beaten and stoned and left for dead outside the cities. Because he was telling people that there was a man in history, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a carpenter, and appeared to have nothing special about him. He's saying, he is the Lord. There is one Lord, Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Calling Jesus God. So turn back to Deuteronomy 6. I just wanted to mention that. That this Shema is referenced by the Apostle Paul. This reference shows that Christ, the one Lord, is God, just as God the Father is God. And in Deuteronomy 6, we'll turn back there. Hopefully you kept your finger in that passage. I did not, so I'm going back there real fast. But we see that as the one true Creator God, as the one true Lord, Jesus Christ is worthy of our love and devotion. Why? Because of who He is. Because of who He is. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul said? All things are through Him. And we are through Him. He is the Creator and the Sustainer. He is the one Lord. The one Lord mentioned in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we see that the logic of devotion, why should we be devoted to God, and more specifically to Jesus Christ? Because of who He is, but also because of what He's done. Because of what He's done. Look at what is said in Deuteronomy 6, in verse number 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We see this also in verse 20. Skip to verse 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from thence, that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. Moses is telling Israel, not only should you be devoted to God, not only should you love God and serve God, because of who He is, the one true God, the one Lord, but also because of what He's done. Don't forget, Israel, that He brought you out of bondage. He brought you out of Egypt. So you see, Moses is reminding them of who God is and what God has done on their behalf. And this is their motivation for devotion, for obedience, for faithfulness, for love. And by extension, we should be devoted to God because He has delivered us. He's not delivered us from Egypt. He's not delivered us from a Pharaoh who had us making bricks and building structures. But the Scriptures teach us that He's delivered us from sin and death and hell, which is a far greater deliverance than the nation of Israel experienced. Why should I be faithful to Jesus Christ? Why should I love Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, because of who He is, but also because of what He's done. Don't forget that He's died for your sins. He's delivered you from sin. Through Him, you have victory over death and hell. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We read that this morning. Why should we be devoted to Jesus Christ? Because of what He's done. He's delivered us. He's delivered us. Moses keeps going back to that theme here with Israel. Don't forget what God did for you. When you get to that good land that's all ready and set up for you, don't forget what God did. Us as Christians, let us not forget what God has done for us in Christ. in paying for our sins and forgiving our sins and in reconciling us to Him through His Son. Let us never forget that. If that's not motivation for serving God and being devoted to Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. So the logic of our devotion is based on who God is and on what He's done. Our catechism, the catechism we've been going through on Sunday mornings, talks about this. In fact, before getting into the Ten Commandments, it asks this question, question 49, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? The preface to the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the preface to the Ten Commandments. If you turn to Exodus and look at the Ten Commandments, that's what God says before He gives them. That's the preface. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Question 50. What does the preface to the Ten Commandments teach us? The preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. Because of who He is, because of what He's done. Because of who He is, the Lord, because of what He's done, Redeemer. We don't strive to keep the Ten Commandments out of trying to get extra merit with God, you know, brownie points and stuff like that. We obey the commands of God because of who He is and because of what He's done. You are already accepted before the God the Father. You are justified. You are declared righteous before God the Father because of what Jesus did for you. That is why we obey His commands. That's why. Because we're grateful. We love Him because He first loved us. We're simply grateful. Is our obedience perfect? No. Does our obedience justify us or save us? No. But is our obedience an expression of our thankfulness and our gratitude for what God has done for us? Absolutely. Is it an expression of our love for our Redeemer? Absolutely. So we see the logic of devotion. It's based on who God is, but it's also based on what God has done. Romans 12:1. You don't have to turn there, but I'll quote it for you. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what He's done. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Before the presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, before he says that, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God. Because of the mercy and grace that has been shown to you by God through Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable reaction. It's our reasonable response. It's our reasonable worship to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to our Redeemer because of the mercy and grace that's been shown to us. And so just as Moses is telling Israel, hey, all the stuff I'm going to tell you need to do, don't forget you should be doing it because of who God is and because of what He's done for you. Christians, we obey Jesus Christ because of who He is, what He's done. That's why we're devoted. I want you to notice last the performance of devotion. What does devotion look like? We see that in this passage in Deuteronomy 6. There are four things that are said in this passage about being devoted to God. First of all, fearing God. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve his life as it is this day. That word fear is to have a reverence for. A respect for, a reverence for, an awe of. Not a fear like I'm scared that God's going to take me to the woodshed. But a fear as in a reverence and an awe of and a respect for God. Why do we come on the Lord's Day and sing songs of reverence and praise and worship about Jesus Christ? Because of who he is and what he's done. We fear him. In other words, we revere him. We stand in awe of him. Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Behold our God, sitting on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come let us adore him. Why do we do that? Because of who he is and what he's done. We see also serving God is an aspect of devotion. Serving God. This is what flows from our love for and our devotion to God. We serve him. Verse 13, we already read it. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Closely related to that is obeying God. We obey his commands. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 17, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And verse 25, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. We obey him. We obey him. We are faithful servants who obey our master. And although he is our master and we are his servants, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Although he's our master and we are his servants, 1 John tells us that it's not grievous to us to keep his commandments. We serve him out of love. And then the last thing mentioned, which is something that was mentioned this morning, and it's a key aspect of what we've been talking about tonight, and that's remembering God. Remembering God. We've already read the verses, and I know it's a handful of them, but let's just read them one more time here. Verses 7 through 17, 10 verses. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The commands of God. Talk about them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Moses instructs Israel not to forget God. What would keep Israel from being faithful and obedient? Forgetting who got them where they were. Forgetting who delivered them from Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Forgetting who gave them that good land with crops. Forgetting who gave them those houses that were already prepared for them and those vineyards which they didn't plant and prepare. What would cause them to go after the false gods that the nations around them were worshiping, forgetting the one true God who had brought them to that place and who had delivered them from bondage? What keeps us from being faithful and obedient to our Savior? Forgetting what He's done for us. Forgetting where we were before He came into our lives. Forgetting what we have now as Christians, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I stand condemned. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I deserve the wrath of God. Apart from Christ, you and I have no relationship with God. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I have no forgiveness for our sins. Apart from Jesus Christ, you and I have no hope for the future. And I know it sounds silly to say that we forget that, but we forget it. We forget about it. How often throughout the day, at work, around the dinner table, whatever, do we not think about and contemplate and meditate on the one who has changed our lives forever? The one who has reconciled us to God. The one who has died for our sins. The one who became flesh. Who left heaven and became a man. Was born of a virgin. And lived a human life so that he could die for our sins. Forget about that. It's sad to say, even at times like Christmas and Easter, we forget about that. If I could put it this way, we need a continual God consciousness. We need a continual God consciousness, not only remembering what has been done for us, but also just reminding ourselves of what our duty is to God, what we owe to Him. Israel was commanded to talk about God's laws, to bind them to their hands, to write them upon their houses in this passage. And in Christ's day, that was literally observed. Just think about that for a second. In Jesus' day, that was literally observed. People had the commands on their hands. They had them on their clothes. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. Matthew 23. We see this being referenced. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. You know what that was? That was on their clothes. That was, it had the scriptures on them. It was a literal observance of what God had said in the Old Covenant about binding the commands to you. The Pharisees had that. I mean, you don't get any closer to having the scriptures all around you than having them as part of your clothes, right? They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. But what does Jesus say about them? He says, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." Jesus obviously didn't think that they were thinking about the commands of God. They had them on them. They weren't obedient to them. They were whited sepulchres, but inside full of dead men's bones. There was no devotion there. There was no devotion. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, and then we'll be done. That'll be the last scripture we look at. But Psalm 1. What was Moses trying to get at by telling Israel, you know, when you get up, talk about the commands of God, and when you sit down, talk about the commands, and bind them upon your hand, and write them on the posts of your house? What was he trying to get at? Not that if you literally have it on your hand, or if you literally write it on your house, that you have arrived spiritually. And that you are now faithful and you are now devoted. What's trying to be communicated is this should have been, they should have been saturated with the truth of God. What's that? Yeah. Your life centered in Scripture. Your mind saturated with it. Look at Psalm 1. There are two categories of people in Psalm 1, the righteous and the ungodly. Verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." He's thinking about it. He's contemplating it. He's pondering it day and night. Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so." The ungodly are nothing like that. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Righteous people meditate on God's word day and night. It saturates them. It's a part of their everyday life. They may not have it written on the walls of their house. They may not have it bound to their right hand. It may not be a part of their clothing. But no matter where they are, they're filled with a sense of God consciousness, what God has done, who God is, what God has done, and what God commands. Always thinking about it, contemplating it. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, they're praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. Does that mean that no matter what, 24/7 you're praying? Like, no matter what, like when you're talking to me, I'm not really listening to you because I am kind of praying a little bit. No. But what is being said is your prayer life shouldn't just be in the morning after you read the Word of God and before you start your day. Your prayer life should be all day. Your life should be a life of prayer. Your day should be full of prayer. Maybe praying about what you saw in the Word of God earlier that day. Meditating on it day and night. Praying without ceasing. Their life is a growing exercise in God consciousness. Quite often when we think of the Reformation, and most of you have heard of the Reformation, Martin Luther and all those guys, that they protested the Catholic Church and they stood for the gospel. And there was a renewal of what the true gospel was. There was a reviving of what the true gospel was. People, sometimes for the first time in their life, were hearing what the true gospel was. And quite often when we think of the Reformers and we think of the Reformation, we think of the five solas, which are awesome. Don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying them, but we think of the five solas, right? Sola Scriptura, right? Scripture alone. The Scriptures are our rule of faith and practice. It's the Scriptures alone. Sola Scriptura and sola fide, faith alone. We're saved by faith alone, and we're saved by sola gratia, grace alone. And solus Christus, Christ alone. It's Christ who saves. It's His sacrifice on the cross that saves. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. The five solas. However, there is another Latin phrase which communicated the life and the theology of the Reformers. And it was a short phrase, Coram Deo. Coram Deo. It simply meant before God. Before God. What was Moses trying to communicate to Israel when he said, when you rise up, you should be talking about this stuff. When you sit down, you should be talking about this stuff. When you eat, you should be talking about this stuff. When you go around town, it should be a sign on your hand. When you're in your house, it should be written on the post of your doors. What was Moses trying to tell Israel? Coram Deo. You live before God. In other words, before the face of God. Although God is transcendent, God is near. God is watching. They realized that they were living before the face of God. If our teaching and our theology doesn't get there, then we've missed the boat. The truth of God's Word should affect your life. It should reach into the Coram Deo part of your life. How you live before God, in the presence of God. So that's what Moses is trying to communicate. That's what we see throughout the New Testament. That we live in the presence of God. He's not far off. He's near. We live before His face. So I'll give you three things to not forget. I think that's the main thing that Moses is communicating here. Don't forget. Israel, don't forget. You've been delivered. But when you get to where you're supposed to be, don't forget. Let us never forget who God is. Let us never forget who God is. He is our Lord. He's our Redeemer, our Savior. Let us never forget what God has done. Let us never forget what God has done. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. Don't forget what God has done. And let us never forget what God has commanded. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. By the renewing of your minds. You know what we need? We need our minds renewed every once in a while. We just need help remembering sometimes. Because we forget. It's part of our sin that still dwells within us that we still struggle with. We forget. We don't forget, but we forget. You know what I mean? I don't think any of us have forgotten the intrinsic truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that we're saved by grace through faith. I don't think any of us forgot that this morning. But you know what I mean when I say we forget. We forget about how awesome that is. How wonderful that is. How gracious and merciful that is. We forget how unworthy we are to have that. We forget about how blessed we actually are. We forget about how great God actually is. We forget about what God is actually worthy of. We forget. That's why the scriptures tell us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We preach the gospel a lot around here at Grace Life Baptist Church. It's all through our messages. It's all through the scriptures. Why? Because people need to be reminded. Yeah, people need to hear it who aren't saved, but people who are saved also need to hear it. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he was writing to Christians, and you know what he said? I'm ready to come preach the gospel to you. What, Paul? I already had the gospel preached to me. I'm a Christian. I already had the gospel preached to me. I don't need the gospel preached to me. No, Christian, you do need the gospel preached to you. Because you forget. You forget how blessed you are. We need our minds renewed. We can never stray far from the gospel. We can never reach a point where we don't need the gospel preached to us. We never outgrow Jesus and what He's done on our behalf. And we ought never forget it. We need to be renewed. So let us never forget who God is. Let us never forget what God has done. And let us not forget what God has commanded. Let us not forget what God has commanded. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening.